Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be able to worship with you and to bring God's word to you tonight. And despite all the physical and practical limitations on meeting together, it's great that we can meet online and worship God. I trust that you enjoyed and singing those songs and praising God. I do feel like I need to apologize to Dan and Katie. He threatened me before we went live that I wasn't allowed to sing. Because if you sing at home, it's great and lovely. But if I sing here, Dan can hear me as flat as normal and 2 seconds after he's played it. So I did try to restrain myself, but I couldn't. Because how can you not sing such wonderful songs to God? So sorry, Dan and Katie, and I hope it didn't put you off too much. But we're coming tonight to look at God's word again, and we're going to continue our study in the life of Simon Peter. And we've looked at a few incidents in his life, cap very briefly in a moment. But tonight we're going to be looking at Matthew 14 and going from verse 13. So Matthew 14 and verse 13. And we're going to read the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and then on into what's going to be the main focus of our study tonight, which is Jesus and Peter walking on the water. So if you have a Bible with you, do please turn to Matthew 14. I'm going to read it. I'm hoping you can see it on the screen. Brilliant. I'm getting some concerned faces from Chaz, so occasionally I worry that things aren't working as they should, but that's great if you can see it as well. And let's hear God's word. Matthew 14. Now, when the death of John the Baptist, which is what happens at the beginning of Matthew 14. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, Jesus came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away and go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So reads God's word. Let's just pray again briefly before we come and study it together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that we come to you, the living God. the God who has spoken and revealed himself and made himself known to us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come now and look at your word, knowing, Lord, that you will speak through it. So, Lord, prepare our hearts. May we be ready to hear what you have to say to us. Keep us alert mentally, Lord. Keep us from distractions in our own homes, that we may be able, Lord, to come and meet with you through your word. Lord, help me as I bring your word, that what I say may be of a help and a blessing and an encouragement, and not anything, Lord, that would hinder. So speak now, Lord, we pray, because we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are looking again at the life of Simon Peter. If this is the first time you've been able to join us in our series, let me just do a very, very brief recap of where we've been. We've looked at Peter's call. We saw that in John 5 when Peter first met Jesus, and his name was changed from Simon the Reed to the Rock, Peter. And also in Luke 5, when he meets Jesus again and we have that miraculous catch of fish, and everything that Peter could ever have wished for is. But he leaves it all as Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. We saw as well some of the early experiences Peter had with Jesus as his ministry is focused at this time around the Sea of Galilee and the surrounding towns and cities. And we just saw this explosion of power and grace as Jesus comes onto the scene, as he heals the demon-possessed, the sick in their multitudes, the sick in their houses when no one else sees, as he comes and saves people from their sin. And we see the effect that that has on Peter as his life begins to change, as he becomes Peter the Rock, as he welcomes Jesus into his life with all the turmoil and upset that that will bring, and as he witnesses to others as to the great Saviour, the Messiah, the Christ he has found. And then last week we looked at Mark 5. And we saw the account of Jairus and his daughter and the sick woman that Jesus met on his way to Jairus' house. And hopefully on the screen there, you can see some of the things that we considered about faith. That Jesus rewards our faith, that he won't let the woman keep her faith private, that he's involved in our faith, involved in all of our lives, whether bringing us to faith or to judgment. And that we have a God. And I think point five we've got here really speaks into what we're going to look at tonight as well, that although everything else might shout to the contrary, we can still exchange fear with faith. And again, tonight, we are going to meet this kind and merciful God as we look at faith tried and tested in this account of Simon Peter. And like I said, we're going to look particularly at those last verses from verse 22 down, and the account of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. But it does come within the context of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 that comes just before it and that we read as well. And I've got 4 points here that we're going to be looking at: abandoned, saved, tried and tested, and then at the end, the confession. When we started planning these evening services, we described this part as a sermonette, because we thought this would be a little bit shorter than what we used to, and apologies that neither I or Adam have managed that yet, and I'm not sure whether I will tonight, but that doesn't matter. Let's pray that God blesses us and speaks to us through his word. So look, abandoned, first of all. We meet the disciples here in a boat on the lake, and it seems such a familiar setting, maybe, because we've come across it before. And as I said, as we've looked at these earlier experiences in Peter's walk as a disciple, the whole of Jesus's ministry at this time has been based around the Sea of Galilee. And time after time, they're kind of just hopping in boats and going from one side to the other. It's the easiest way to travel. And Jesus is going around the whole area, healing and preaching and bringing God's word. But this is even more familiar because, again, we have the disciples in the boat struggling in a storm. We haven't looked at the account in detail, but I think Adam referred to it last week. But in Matthew 8 and in the other Gospels, we have the earlier account of Jesus calming the storm. A story that perhaps you know so well, that the disciples and Jesus are in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden this great storm comes upon them. And despite being experienced fishermen, they're frightened. They think they're going to drown and die, and Jesus is there asleep. And they crawl out to him and say, "Lord, don't you care that we drown?" And he just stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And the disciples are just left to wonder in amazement. And they say, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They were just awestruck that this Jesus, who, yes, could heal the sick, who, yes, preached like nobody else, could stand, and even the weather listens to him. And here we are again, another time going across the lake, and the disciples are struggling again. It's a little bit difficult for us to really appreciate kind of how difficult it is for them. But if we kind of put it into terms we can understand, we see there from the passage that they leave in the evening, they've sent the crowds away. And we see that Jesus doesn't come to help them until the fourth watch, which is about 3 o'clock in the morning earliest. So for at least 4 or 5 hours, these disciples have been in the boat trying to get to the other side. If we read John's record of this account, he tells us that they were only about 4 miles away from the shore. They'd only got 4 miles in about 4 or 5 hours. Now, apparently you can row at about 3 miles an hour. Probably I couldn't, but that's meant to be the average. But normally 3 miles an hour, these disciples, they've been doing less than 1 mile an hour. They've battled through the night in the dark with all the wind and the waves against them. And it seems so, so familiar, perhaps to the situation that they've been in before. But this time with one key difference. You see, last time Jesus was in the boat. And when the difficulties came, they called out to him. And yes, he was asleep, but he woke up and he helped them and he spoke and everything was okay. But this time, as we saw at the beginning of this section, Jesus is not there. He's gone. The disciples won't know where he is at this point, but he sent them off in the boat. He stayed on the other side and he's not there. No Jesus, no help this time, so familiar and so different. And perhaps the disciples were there in the boat, and you know, after 3 hours, they might have been grumbling a bit, but after 4 or 5, as they're getting nowhere, they're probably thinking, "Well, where is Jesus? Why isn't he here with us? You know, he's the Christ. Surely he knew this storm was coming. Why didn't he come with us this time? Why did he help us last time, but not this time?" We know there's been a difficult situation that's gone on with the loaves and fishes. Mark refers to it and talks about the disciples' unbelief. It's difficult to get to exactly what they were finding it difficult to grasp and see at this time, but there was certainly a hardness in their hearts. Perhaps they're thinking, "Well, you know, is that why Jesus isn't here? Because we were skeptical, because we were unbelieving. This time he's just left us by ourselves." You know, he's the one who sent us into this boat. He's the one who said, "Get in the boat and go to the other side." Why did he do that? What was his idea? So, so many questions they must have been asking and shouting to each other as they battle this storm. Abandoned by Jesus. And we have to stop and ask, don't we? And I know, as I've been preparing and getting ready for tonight, that there are definitely times in my life when I felt like this. Where I can think of times before, whether it's been a question of guidance or illness, and something I think, well, Lord, I need your help with this. And last time, I really knew you were with me. Last time, when I read my Bible, I heard you speak, I heard your voice. But this time, it feels like you're nowhere near. This time, I just don't know what you're doing, Lord. You've helped me through this before, and this time, I feel so alone. Maybe, like the disciples, we question, think, well, you know, perhaps Jesus has stopped caring. Perhaps this time he just wants us to work our own way through it. Perhaps we think, well, this is his judgment for our unbelief. Has Jesus left us? Has he abandoned us? Are there times when perhaps you have felt that too? And just thought, well, where is God in all of this? As we've come through lockdown in the last 7 weeks and all the isolation and loneliness and confusion that it's brought, perhaps you too have thought, well, where is God? Does he not care anymore? Is he not with us? Well, we have an answer here as we see what Christ is doing when the disciples are there battling in their boat. And we see that far from abandoning them, he is there watching and keeping them. And first of all, we see that he is there praying. That's why he's not with his disciples. He sent them off in his boat. He's gone by himself up the mountain to pray. We're not told what he is praying for, but is it unreasonable to think that he'd be praying for his disciples? He's seen the hardness in their hearts. He's seen their unbelief. He knows that they've been through a difficult time. As I said at the beginning of this chapter, the beginning of Matthew 14, we read about John the Baptist being beheaded. Jesus and his disciples had withdrawn themselves when news of this came in. No doubt the disciples were fearful and worried. Were they going to be next? Before that as well, we read that the disciples and Jesus had been in Nazareth, his hometown. Perhaps the disciples had been thinking, yes, you know, we're going to get such a welcome here. It's going to be so good in Nazareth. Everyone knows Jesus. And rather than welcome, they'd found rejection. Yes, I believe that Jesus is there on the mountainside praying for his disciples. He knows what they've been through. He knows their fears. He knows the hardness in their hearts. And he knows exactly what they're going through at that exact moment as well. If you read the parallel account in Mark, we see this, that Mark records this. He says, "And he, Jesus, saw that they were making headway painfully because the wind was against them." Jesus is there on the mountain, watching, physically watching his disciples. They think they're alone in the middle of the Sea of Galilee with Jesus not caring, nowhere to be seen, but Jesus is there. He knows exactly what they're going through. He knows exactly where they are. The disciples don't realize that, but Jesus knows. And you know, perhaps they thought, well, last time in that storm, Jesus took more care of us. He was with us. But, you know, this time Jesus is there. He's watching. He's praying for them. There's no need for the disciples to feel abandoned because Jesus is still there. He's still keeping them. He's still caring for them. And, you know, that is just the same for us, isn't it? There are times, like I said, that perhaps we do, as God's people, feel and wonder, where is he? What is he doing? What is God's plan in this? Why isn't he dealing and working in my life in the same way as he did before? But just because we can't see, just because we don't know, doesn't mean that he's doing nothing. Let's look at a couple of scriptures to encourage us in this. If we look in Hebrews 7, this great book that we just finished coming through, we read this: the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds a priesthood permanently because he continues, he lives forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Where is Jesus now? He is there in heaven, always interceding, always praying on behalf of his people. He was there on that mountainside for the disciples. He is there in heaven, interceding for us now. If we look in Revelation 2 as well, we have this great picture of the risen Jesus, this vision that John, the disciple, sees. And what he's told to write down is this: the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. You see, we have this wonderful picture of Jesus walking amongst his churches. He says there, "I know your works." Jesus knew exactly what was happening to his disciples that day, that night on the Sea of Galilee. And even so now, he walks amongst his churches. He walks amongst his people. He knows what we are going through. And far from being abandoned, we are kept. We are kept by a great, great Savior who still prays, who still watches, who still cares. But salvation comes, or does it? You know, the disciples felt abandoned. Maybe they were calling out to Jesus, and yet he comes in such a remarkable way that they don't even recognize it at first. Growing up as a child in the late 80s and 90s, I was a huge fan of the Thunderbirds series. And perhaps those of you who grew up at the same time, or perhaps in the 60s, I remember my dad loved it too. Used to enjoy watching it. Great series with these five brothers coming and performing these amazing rescues with all their high-tech gear and equipment. And I remember watching those episodes, and on numerous occasions when the Thunderbirds would arrive, they'd tell the people in danger and peril what to do. They'd give them instructions. They'd want them to get into one of their craft or to move or to come to where they were. And often there was so much doubt and fear. And, you know, can we trust these people with the technology and these machines that we don't know and don't understand? And so often the characters in the episodes would need reassurance that these people were here to rescue them, that they could save them. And what they were seeing was something that was there to help and not to frighten them or to put them in any more danger. And, you know, we have something similar to that with the disciples here, because surely they had been calling out, surely they had been asking Jesus to help them as they're struggling and battling across the Sea of Galilee. You know, perhaps they thought, you know, well, we've seen Jesus heal that centurion servant, and he wasn't even there. So perhaps wherever Jesus is, he can just tell the storm to be quiet from the other side of the lake, and perhaps it will be okay. You know, perhaps he could go one better and just instead of giving us this headwind, I don't know if that's, perhaps he could just give us a tailwind and just kind of send us straight across to the other side. Perhaps, you know, he could just save us from having to do all this rowing and just get us there in one go. I don't know what they may have prayed or hoped for, but one thing we can be certain of is that the way that Jesus came to them, that the rescue, the salvation that came, was certainly not what they expected. Verse 26, "But when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost,' and cried out in fear." Jesus came to them. Jesus came to help and rescue. But it was not in the way they expected. You know, perhaps the disciples had watched too many of those films where just before you're about to die, you start seeing visions of the supernatural and ghosts. And perhaps they thought that was it. You know, here's the ghosts. We're starting to see them. We're on our way down. This is it. We're going to die in this sea. It's not what they expected. Jesus came, but not how they expected. And again, you know, we can think that God will do the same in our lives, that he's worked it in one way once, and then he will work the same way again. That perhaps in one time of illness, we've really known his restoration so quickly and miraculously. But then another time, we don't see that, and it's something we have to battle through. That perhaps we've had difficulties in relationships that one time we found a real struggle to solve, and then another time it's resolved, and we don't even really know how. Perhaps the help has come from a source or a person or in a way that we just didn't expect. We think, well, yeah, we get Jesus. We read our Bible. We know what he's going to do, and he takes us by surprise. And perhaps the greatest example of this is in salvation. You know, we look around the world and we see religion after religion that says, you know, this is how you get right with God. You do your good works. You give everything you've got. You live this righteous life. And then maybe, just maybe, if you've done enough good to outweigh that bad, then perhaps God will accept you. But when you look at the Bible and you see, God says, well, there's no way you can be accepted. There is no way that your righteousness is like filthy rags. The only way is that you can come on your knees and bow before the cross and accept this Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he will take your sins away. He will give you his righteousness. He will give you salvation. You can't earn it. He gives it. We have an unexpected God. A God who does not act in ways that we expect him to. And yet, as Jesus comes, and as the disciples are there in fear and panic, perhaps they think this is the end for them. What does Jesus do? Does he tell them off? Does he walk away? You know, one of the accounts says that Jesus is walking on the water as if he's going to go past them. But as they're there crying out in fear, does he carry on? Does he say, right, you know, I've come to help you just like you wanted, and now you're just panicking and fearful and not believing. I am just going to carry on and leave you to it. No, of course not. Remember last time we saw we have a faith in a kind God? What a kind and merciful Savior we have here. Jesus says this, verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. He brings them reassurance. He brings them comfort, because that is what they need. They're there in such fear and trembling. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And perhaps that is what we need to hear, maybe in our current situation. Maybe as we wonder where Jesus is, perhaps as we see him acting and think, well, this isn't what I expected. As we come to God's word, as we speak to him in prayer, as we listen for his voice, as we speak and try and encourage each other as God's children, let us listen for the God who brings peace, who brings reassurance and says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Well, we have seen that the disciples thought they were abandoned, as we can, but they and we are not. We have seen that salvation came in such an expected way that made them cry out in fear. That we have a God who acts and saves and works in ways that we don't expect. But he is such a kind God that he says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And we come now to this great account of faith in Simon Peter. And, you know, this is the disciple that we're studying in particular through this series. And I'm just so glad Peter's here because he's the disciple who says the things that we're probably thinking, who asks the things that we'd want to ask. And when Jesus comes, he says, "Take heart, it's I, don't be afraid." And Peter just wants a bit more reassurance. You know, yes, I can see you, Jesus. Yes, you're telling me not to be afraid. But Lord, just help me here with this. I'm struggling with it. You know, he's never seen anyone walk on water before. Certainly not in the middle of a storm. The person to turn around and talk. And Peter just wants that reassurance. And you know, we can be quick to judge and say, you know, well, Peter, you're so full of doubt. Why didn't you believe at that point? You know, you've seen this miraculous miracle occur with Jesus just walking across the water. Why didn't you believe then? But Peter is ready to really put his faith to the test here, because there's so many things he could have said at this point. You know, Lord, if it's you, come and get in the boat. Lord, if it's you, just speak to the waves again, because we know they listen to you. That's what you did last time. So, Lord, if it's you, speak and calm the waves. But no, Peter says this in verse 28. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Peter is ready to be tested here. And he's ready to say, well, you know, Lord, you've granted me this faith. You're the one who called me all those weeks and months ago. You're the one who told me to leave everything. And I have left everything for you, Lord. You're the one who has raised the dead. You're the one who's healed multitudes, who's cast demons out from all across this region. And now, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. You see, Peter doesn't have faith in his own faith here. He's not saying, Lord, if my faith is strong enough, then I can do this. If I trust you enough, then I'll be able to walk on this water. No, his faith is in Jesus, not in his own faith. His faith is in the fact that his Savior, his Lord, is stood there. And if his Lord says to him, walk on this water, then he can do it. You know, all that Peter has seen, all that he has experienced has kind of brought him to this point, that he knows and he trusts this Jesus so much that he knows that if Jesus says it, he can get out and walk on those waves as well. And how does Jesus react? Well, we have a Jesus who has given Peter this faith. He's the one, like I said, who's called him. He is the one who's drawn him to himself, and he's the one who's shown Peter all these wonderful things over these past weeks and months. And now he says, Peter, come. Let's exercise faith. You're calling out to me. You're trusting me. I will show you what a great Savior I am, what a great God I am. Come. And Peter steps out of the boat and walks on the waves. Not because he had faith in his own faith, but because he has faith in Jesus Christ. We live in a culture that so often says, well, you know, it's good to be a person of faith, and I wish I had your faith, and well, it's good to have faith. Faith is pointless if your faith is in the wrong person, in the wrong thing. You could trust me as much as you like to row you from one side of the Sea of Galilee to another, but it'd be pointless. I can't row. You can trust in your own good works for salvation, but they won't save. Peter knew he could call out to anyone to tell him to walk on the water, but unless it was Jesus, it wouldn't happen. We come to a God who brings salvation, a God who says, believe, and you will have eternal life. And because of who he is, because of who Jesus is and what he has done, that is possible. Peter's faith is tried and tested out there on the Sea of Galilee that night. But we see just so beautifully that it's not an easy ride for Peter, is it? You know, if he'd stepped out of that boat and walked straight over to Jesus and just walked over to the other side, it would have been great. He would have shown us what a great Savior Jesus is and how we can have faith in him. But Peter, when he steps out of that boat, we read he sees the wind and the waves and is afraid and begins to sink. For all of his faith in Jesus, for all of the fact that his faith is in the right person, he is still troubled by the waves and winds around him. The doubts come, the fears come. Look, he's here, stood on the top of the water in the middle of a howling gale. And it's just suddenly too much. But again, be just such great salvation and mercy in Jesus here. You know, Peter the rock, he doesn't sink like a stone, does he? He should have done. He starts to sink slowly, and as he slowly starts to sink, you know, only Jesus is stopping him from going down faster. He calls out. He says, Lord, save me. What does Jesus do? Immediately. I love that word. It comes so often in Mark, as we saw last time I was speaking. But here Matthew uses it. Immediately, Jesus reaches down, lifts him up, and puts him in the boat. Yes, he rebukes him and says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But such tender words. You know, He's called Peter out of the boat. He's there, and yet Peter is still doubting, and yet Jesus is still so kind. He is still so kind. He saves him. He puts him back in the relative dry of the boat. Why did you doubt? What a savior Peter has. What a Lord he is following. This is the same Jesus we have today. The same Jesus who says that we need to trust him for our salvation. The same Jesus who reaches down and saves. The same Jesus who calls us as his children to exercise faith in our lives as well. And, you know, I found it really difficult preparing for tonight. I've struggled because I don't mind telling you and I guess the whole wide world web that I'm a kind of stay in the boat kind of guy. But I like things to be nice and secure and safe. I like to know exactly what's going on and where I am and to not have much to worry about. I don't like being out on a limb, being somewhere where I don't know what's going to happen next or whether things are secure or not. I guess you could say I'm not the kind of person who finds it easy to live a life that requires faith. But I find it much easier keeping everything known and nailed down. And perhaps you can relate to that too. Perhaps in particular areas of life, whether it comes to work or finance or relationships or future plans. We probably all have areas that we're willing to exercise more or less faith on. But as Christians, we are called to a life of faith. And we are called at times to exercise that faith. And that faith at times means stepping out of the boat. It means letting go of those things that we use as our security blankets and putting our trust only in Jesus. You know, Peter had no one else to trust at that point. None of his years of fishing were going to save him now. None of his friends in the boat were any help. Only Jesus. And there are times when we have to step out and that the only thing that is going to help us, the only person who is going to help us is Jesus. Perhaps you found through the lockdown and pandemic that actually some of the things that you thought you could rely on, you found you can't. That the security and perhaps financially that you thought perhaps you had, it isn't there anymore. That the friends and family you love so dearly are just so distant. That perhaps the government and infrastructure that you trusted and thought would be there is just stretched to breaking point and seems so helpless in the face of difficulty. We have a Saviour who walks on water. We have a God who calls us and says, come. Who tells us at times to exercise our faith, to step out of the boat and to trust in him. Because, you know, there is nothing too hard for him. And, you know, if we take that step of faith, it doesn't mean it's going to be plain sailing. You know, Peter stepped out and then began to sink. Doubts come, fears will come. That doesn't mean he's going to leave you. He reaches down. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter found the Messiah. He found Jesus Christ. He knew this Jesus was one that he could trust with his life and eternity. Years later, he would go to be martyred for the love of his Saviour. How could he face that? How could he here step out on the water? Because he knows who this Jesus is. And my friends, that's all I can do tonight is point you to this Saviour, to the God who doesn't abandon his people, to the God who saves in unexpected, unimaginable ways, but to a God who cares, a kind and merciful God who reaches and pulls us up. You know, we saw this morning as we began our series in Haggai, what the command of that prophet what had happened to the people there in Israel in that day. They had fallen into lives of fear and complacency. They were making themselves secure and happy and content. They didn't want to step out and exercise their faith and build God's house. God sent them a prophet and said, no, now's the time. Come on, wake up, get on with it. Perhaps tonight you hear that same voice that Peter said, saying, come. Put your faith in me. I will not disappoint. And you know, as we come to a close tonight, we see a remarkable confession. Like I said, I've struggled kind of trying to find quite what the difficulty the disciples had over Jesus's miraculous feeding of the 5,000. But there was something that they weren't understanding, some unbelief in their hearts. And all of the gospel writers clearly link the feeding of the 5,000 and this account of Jesus walking on the water together. Why does Jesus deal with them in such a way after that miraculous feeding? Well, perhaps it's because of what they are caused to do by the end of this account. Verse 33, those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, imagine what it must have been like for Peter sat in the bottom of that boat. He'd been rowing for 4 or 5 hours. He must have been exhausted. There would have been no light as such out there. It'd be dark and windy and raining. And he's freezing cold because he's just gone into the Sea of Galilee and sunk and been lifted out and put back in the boat. And you could think, well, you know, what would Peter be thinking? Would he be thinking, well, why have I done that? You know, I could be tucked up on land, safe and dry and warm. But instead, I'm here shivering in the bottom of a boat in the middle of the night, having just taken a quick dip in a stormy sea. But you know, I don't believe Peter would have thought that for a moment. Because for him and the other disciples in that boat, they are brought to this wonderful point where they realize, they just declare and worship and say, you are the Son of God. You know, that is Jesus's point in exercising Peter's faith. Why does he want Peter to use his faith and walk out into the boat, walk out onto the sea? Why has he done this? Because he wants Peter and the other disciples to come and know him better. You know, they experienced and saw something of Jesus that night that none of the other multitude saw on that bank, that the people of Gennesaret did not see or witness. And Peter, by putting his faith in Jesus, came to see and know things of Jesus that he would never have found out otherwise. He knew his Savior's hand reaching down and pulling him up. He knew his gentle rebuke of saying, why did you doubt? Why? Oh, you of little faith. He'd heard his voice say, come. He'd walked on water. You know, he wouldn't have exchanged those things for anything because he had come to know his Savior so much more closely, so much more dearly. He would have loved him all the more after this wonderful encounter on the lake at night. And you know, that is Jesus's goal in exercising our faith, that we may come to know and love and trust him more, so that like these disciples, we could bow down and say, you are the Son of God. Well, there we have it. Peter, with his faith, tried and tested. And as I said, it's my great desire to just present Jesus to you tonight, this wonderful Saviour who doesn't abandon, who saves in such amazing ways, who is worthy of all of the faith that he gives us. Because his goal, his great delight is to hear us say, truly, you are the Son of God. And I hope and pray that you will do that tonight, that you will worship him as your Lord and God, that you will come to know the salvation that he brings, and that the joy of knowing him better brings too.